This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And you say, Pastor, that doesn't sound much like an Easter text. Well, it is, and those that have been here the last few weeks, you'll know. You'll know that we're doing well. Peter says, concerning this salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. Let me just throw this in free this morning. Can I just tell you that if you're struggling at any point with your life right now, you need to be like the prophets of old. You need to get into God's Word and you need to look intently. You need to study it deep. Okay, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm old. Okay, I'm not that old, but I have been following Christ for a long time. About 48 years. And in those years, I'm 54 years old. I will tell you, I've had a lot of people that have done me wrong. I've had a lot of people let me down. But He's never let me down. And the times that I thought maybe He had let me down, I found out I was wrong. So wherever you're at in life this morning, wherever you're at on this journey with Jesus, can I tell you, you need to get into His Word. Now here's the thing. If you just get alone with the Bible, you're going to learn a lot if you'll ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Okay? But God also tells us in His Word that we need to come together as often as we possibly can as the family in the body of Christ, and this is where we learn together. All right. Usually it's on Tuesdays. This last week it was on Thursday. I get to go out here and do Bible study with these guys. And guys, I just want to tell you something in front of all these other witnesses. I'm glad that some of you finally started speaking up once in a while during those studies, because I learn from you as much as you learn from me. See, God's Word is that way. When we study it together, it takes on deeper meaning. So concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ. That's what we've covered the last 3 weeks. And I don't know which is which here. Grace, time and circumstances, the sufferings of Christ. But look what it says. They predicted the sufferings of Christ, and today we're going to talk about the glories beyond, or the glories that would follow. We're going to find out that all the things Christ suffered that last week of His time here on earth in human form, all of that suffering was not just for suffering's sake. How silly would it be for us to gather together this morning if the end of the story was that Jesus suffered, died on a cross, that's it? We might as well go golfing or fishing. Right, Mike? Right? Mark, would you, I guess you thought for the fishing. I don't know, do you golf? You don't golf? Mark would go fishing. Mark and Mike and Carl and I, we'd go golfing with the rest of you that wanted to. Yeah, my wife would just go home and clean house all the time. Jeremiah would be around just playing basketball and playing baseball and hanging out. Eloy would go bowling. But you know what? Jesus suffered all of these things, but that's not the end of the story. We're going to find out that, as Peter says, there are the glories beyond. So let's begin. Let's find out what those glories are. And I'm sure some of you are sitting there going, Pastor, you forgot to take the tithe and offering. And you know what? You're right. But we'll do it after the message today. Amen. God's in control. First of all, let me give you a definition for glories. And I don't have this on the slide, so just you have to listen to it. Glory, or the plural glories, things of magnificence, splendor, resplendence, grandeur, majesty, greatness, nobility. When the Bible talks about the glories beyond Christ's suffering, it's talking about the greatest things we could ever imagine. We sang some songs this morning that talked about glory. Somebody a while ago in one of their testimonies or something they said, or maybe it was in Sunday school, talked about the fact of the glory that God receives when he does things in our lives. When we're talking about glory, we're talking about something out of the ordinary. And can I tell you that because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, there is something out of the ordinary available to us. As a matter of fact, the very first glory we're going to look at is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back up one thing. Now, those of you that take notes, it says various passages, and that's because I want to read the story of the resurrection to you out of a chronological Bible. It puts everything in order the way it happened, and it takes all of the accounts and meshes them into one story. So we'll be reading some out of Matthew, some Mark, some Luke, some John. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I want to just remind you, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, all of these had gone to Pilate, and they said, hey, we remember that this man's followers said that on the third day he was going to rise, and we're afraid his followers are going to go break into the tomb and steal the body and tell everybody he rose again. So we want to put guards on it. We're going to put your seal across there, and we want some soldiers to guard the tomb. Can I tell you that in all honesty, the 12 didn't have enough nerve or bravery amongst the 12 of them to do anything like that at that moment. I want you to think about where they were. They had really sold out to Jesus. They thought, he's the one, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior we've been looking for, and boy, we're ready to follow him anywhere except to the cross. And 3 days later, he died. It wasn't supposed to happen that way. That wasn't the story they had in their minds. That wasn't how their agenda was. They thought Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem like he did on the donkey. And even though he rode in as the King of Peace, they thought, well, that's just to throw the others off guard. You know what? It's going to be okay because he's going to suddenly rise up, grab a sword, and chase the Romans out of here. And we're ready. We're going to follow him. Can I ask you a question this morning, my friend, on this Easter Sunday? Are you ready to follow Jesus even if he doesn't play by your rules? Well, now it's the morning of the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over and it's Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. And all of a sudden, an angel descends, and there's an earthquake, and the angel rolls the stone away, and the soldiers are so frightened, it says they become like dead men. I mean, total panic, total shock. I saw something this morning on social media I liked. as well. It says the angel didn't roll the stone out of the way for Jesus to come out. He rolled the stone so we could look in. You realize Jesus didn't need the angels to move the stone? That'd be a pretty sad Savior. I can come back from the dead, but I can't move one little stone out of my way. The stone was rolled away so we could look into an empty tomb. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be afraid," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So Mary Magdalene came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Who is that?
John.
That's John. Remember, when you write the gospel, you get to name yourself. And John's always quick to remind us that out of the 12, he was the one that was closest to Jesus. So when you read the gospel of St. John and it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John talking about himself. Okay? So Mary of Magdala came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running. I love this next line. This is John again, patting himself on the back a little bit. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, I'm going to tell you, let me just throw this in. I always like this part. That would be like me and Jeremiah having a foot race and him bragging because he outran an old man. John was young, Peter was older, and if you outrun me in a race, you haven't done anything that great because I'm old and I'm slow, okay? But John throws it in there and God lets it stay in the Bible, okay? So the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. And Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. And she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Friend, this morning, can I tell you, wherever you're at in life, you need to have your ears open because Jesus wants to call you by name in such a way that no one else can call you by name. There was something about the way he said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Friends, the great glory, first thing of the glories beyond his suffering that we see is the resurrection. Can I tell you that without the resurrection, we'd have no reason to be here today? Because if Jesus would have simply been put on a cross and nailed up there and died and put in a tomb, he would have been no different than thousands of others that were crucified by the Romans. The Romans were experts at crucifixion, and they used that particular means of execution to literally kill thousands upon thousands of people. You see, the cross by itself does not complete the story. The cross by itself does not bring us our salvation. It takes the cross and the empty tomb to give us our salvation. It's the resurrection that proves Jesus is who he said he was, the eternal Son of God. Because although there were others in the Bible that were raised from the dead, the truth is they died again. Jesus was the first one to be risen from the grave, never to return. Amen. It is because he rose from the grave and he didn't return. He rose to live on forever, that we can have the assurance that one day we will rise again, never to die. So the greatest glory that we unpack from our salvation package, the glories beyond his suffering, is the resurrection. But our salvation is only the beginning. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, we find these words. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and in which I, Paul, have become a servant." The next glory we see is reconciliation. That means the restoration of friendly relations. If you go all the way back to Genesis, when God created this whole thing and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, why did he do it? Because he wanted friendship. He wanted children that would love him and worship him because they wanted to, not because they had to. But then sin entered the picture, and sin was a giant wedge that drove mankind and God apart. But aren't you glad that God didn't give up on us? Aren't you glad that he didn't have a knee-jerk reaction and go, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do?" Do you realize before Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning God created," before that ever took place, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit already had a plan in mind. Some of you have come to learn that I have an active imagination. Some of you might say an overactive imagination. I don't know. But I can just imagine the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they're there in heaven way back in eternity before Genesis 1:1. And I'm guessing the Father says, "You know what? You know what we need?" The Son and Holy Spirit go, "Well, nothing, because we're God." He says, "Yeah, that's true. However, I think we need children that will love us because they want to, not because they have to." "Well, what about the angel?" No, see, if the angels mess up, that's it. They're done, because that's the way I created them. We need children that will love us because they want to. And I don't know if it was the Son or Holy Spirit that looked at the Father and said, "You know what? If we create them and we give them that thing called free will, though, you know they're going to blow it." And the Father says, "It's okay. I love them enough to do it anyway. But Son," he goes, "yeah, I know. If we do this, they'll blow it, and I'm going to have to go and confine myself to one of those little human bodies and suffer on their behalf." But the Son looked at the Father and said, "I'll do it, because I love them as much as you do." And the Spirit says, "You know what? I'll be sure to draw them back to you, as many of them as are willing to do so." Why? Because Colossians tells us the reason. The Father reconciled us. He brought us back into a friendly relationship with him. How? Through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Oh, aren't you glad we have a way that does not cost us anything to get back into right relationship with the Father. It costs the Son, but it doesn't cost us. He suffered so that we don't have to. He died on the cross and shed his blood so we don't have to. Praise God. He rose again the third day so that we can rise again one day to spend eternity with him and the Father in heaven. Amen? Glory's beyond. There's the resurrection of Christ. There's reconciliation. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's another one of the glories. Jesus tells the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We do not have to walk through this life and walk through this journey with Jesus on our own. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you this morning? If you're struggling in your walk with Jesus, maybe it's because you've never gotten alone with him and received the power that he has for you through the Holy Spirit. There is nothing greater in this life than to be given a task and the power to pull it off. There is nothing more devastating than to be given a task and not be given the power to pull it off. And the reality of it is, when we read through the Bible, we find that God tells us over and over again, both Old Testament and New Testament, he says, Mike, he says, "Be holy because I'm holy." And we look at that and we go, "What are you talking about? How can I be holy like God?" You can't. Except for the fact that he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's through his power that we pull it off. It's one of the glories. Where, you know, so many religions out there, they give you the rules, the do's and the don'ts, and then they push you out the door and say, "Go ahead and do the best you can." But we serve a God in heaven who says, "Here's my commandments, here's the do's, here's the don'ts, and here's the power of the Holy Spirit to pull it off." And why can we have the power of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus Christ came and he suffered and then he rose again. In fact, Jesus told his disciples more than once. He says, "One of these days I'm going to leave you." And they would say, "Well, don't leave us." He says, "Look, I'm not going to leave you alone. In fact, it's good for you that I go back to heaven." Because remember, when Jesus was walking this earth in human form, he was confined to one place at a time. Just like you are, just like I am. But he says, "It's good for you that I go back, because when I go back to the Father, he's going to send you another comforter that's exactly like me," and that was the Holy Spirit. And now, today, that's why we can go out and we can do the same works Jesus did, except even greater, because now the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us, and we can take the gospel message and the miracle working power of Jesus Christ, and we can distribute it around the world. Amen. The glories beyond the resurrection, reconciliation, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, John chapter 14, and I'll just tell you this morning, I could have gone through the New Testament and I could have come up with glory after glory after glory after glory after glory. I could keep you here till this time next Sunday, but I decided not to. John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 4, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." If you like the older King James Version, it says there are many mansions. Can I tell you, when we get to heaven, we're not going to care if it's a mansion or a cabin or a studio apartment or a tent. We're not going to care, because what's important is that we're in his presence forever. Amen? "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going." I find two things here. I've lumped them together. Oh, what glory it is to know that we can have peace of mind in this life and we have a forever home waiting for us. Can I tell you that I see us getting sometimes too comfortable with this life. When I was younger, we used to sing a song that talked about, and I can't remember all the words exactly, but it talked about that we were pilgrims passing through this life. We're not to plant roots too deeply in this life, because this life is just temporary. The Bible describes it as a vapor, as just a blade of grass that springs up in the morning and wilts in the afternoon. This life is simply getting us prepared for the eternity that we have, where we will move from here to there. We move from the problems and the obstacles and the suffering here to perfection there, because when we get there, Satan will have no more access to tempt us. We will be saved. We'll be in our glorified bodies. We will be in the presence of King Jesus forever and ever, never to sin again, never to die, never to hurt, never to have pain. Frito, that left eye of yours is going to be perfectly whole when you get to heaven.
Amen.
No more sneaking up on your left side.
Praise the Lord.
Sister Georgia, heavenly stairs won't bother those knees. I won't be going around with my right eye constantly watering and burning and turning red and hurting like it does anymore. No more addictions.
Hallelujah.
No more temptation. No more braces on your leg. No more trying to drown your sorrows in the things of this world. Why? No more sorrows at all. But before we get to our forever home, you can have peace of mind in this life right here, right now. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. My life is a constant turmoil. Take them to the foot of the cross. Because he's not on the cross. He was laid in the tomb. He rose again the third day. And because of that, we can take his words at heart. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. The glory's beyond his suffering. I like to be pretty transparent with you when I bring a message. And I'm going to tell you that I got to this point in my studying this week, and that's where my notes end. But I was troubled. Because I said, Lord, that's not the end of this message. There's got to be something beyond this. And this morning I woke up early, ahead of my alarm. When you get old like me, you do that. You wake up before the alarm goes off a lot. And the Lord gave me the ending to the message. You see, some of you may be sitting here this morning and you say, Pastor, I believe what you're saying, but I'm not living it. I'm not even sure what to do to begin to live that way. Or I used to know, but I've drifted far away. Well, you know what? The Lord told me, he says, it's so simple. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on those in the upper room. And it says suddenly the people around that were in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost, they began to hear those disciples. They began to hear them speaking in languages from where they had traveled from. And they heard them praising God. And they said, what does this mean? And Peter stood up and he preached the first sermon of the church age. And after he did, those people looked at him and they said, what do we have to do to be saved? What do we have to do to join in this journey that you're talking about, following Jesus? And I'm going to tell you this morning, this is the end of the message. This morning, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your life has been like. From this point forward, you can begin to live in the glories that are provided by Christ's suffering if you simply do this. If you repent, which means to tell God you're sorry, and you make a U-turn in your life and stop doing those things that are not pleasing to him. If you believe in your heart that he is Lord and Savior, and you confess it with your mouth. You say, Pastor, there's got to be more to it than that. No. You don't have to give the church $1 million. Although if you haven't want to give it, we'll take it, of course. But that's not required. You don't have to do anything special except to believe and confess with your mouth. And here's the thing about it. When you really get in love with Jesus that way, then you start to do what pleases him, not because you have to, but because you want to. I met with this young couple the other day. We're doing premarital counseling sessions. And I met with them Thursday, wasn't it? Was it Thursday? You guys came to my office? And I told them, we were talking about being submitted to one another. And I used a silly example from my own life. When I go to fold a washcloth, I don't care where the tag is. I just fold it. My wife, on the other hand, wants the tag in a certain spot turned a certain way. How many of you ladies are like that? Be honest. Yeah, I thought so. Yeah, Yeah. Now, here's the thing. When I fold them, I try to fold them like she likes. I don't always succeed. I try. But not because I have to, but because I want to, because I love her. And she thinks I don't succeed, Eloy. I think I get it about half the time. I think I get a high five for trying. See, here's the thing. When you start a relationship with Jesus Christ and understand that's why he came and died on the cross. That's why he laid in the tomb. That's why he rose again. Not to bring religion to your life, but to bring relationship to your life. And the thing of it is, we don't obey his word because we have to. We obey it because we want to, because our love for him is so great because of what he did for us. I want to live in those glories beyond. And that's why every day, I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord, whether you're a baby Christian or you're an old timer like a few of us are, every day it ought to be that you get up and you say, today, Lord, today, I repent of anything I did that displeased you yesterday. Help me to not do it today. Strengthen me. Lord, I want to walk with you daily. I confess with my mouth that you're my Lord and Savior. And I believe in my heart that you are. And I want you to sit on the throne of my life. Why? Because you went to the cross in my place, you shed your blood for me, and you rose again on the third day from the tomb. That, my friend, is what Easter is all about. So today, if you have not been living for him the way you should, and you want to begin fresh and new today, or you've been living fine and your relationship is strong, but you don't want it to stop here, you don't want it to stall here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a couple of minutes, and then we're going to partake of communion. And we do not practice closed communion. The only requirement for you to partake of communion in this church is that by doing so, you're saying, you know what? My relationship with Jesus Christ is what it should be. That's between you and him. I can't judge you on that. I do ask that little children, if they're very young, if they've not reached an age to ask Jesus to be their Savior and to ask for forgiveness, that you not give them this as a snack. Other than that, no requirements. Because it's between you and God. After we do communion, then I'm going to ask my ushers to be standing at the back with the offering plates, and you can give your tithe and offering on the way out this morning. But the first thing I want us to do is I'm just going to ask everyone, would you just bow your head with me this morning? And as we pray this prayer, would you pray it from a heart of sincerity, if you mean it? So that when you walk out of this building today, your relationship with Jesus Christ will be greater and stronger than it was when you walked in. Heavenly Father, I love you. Forgive me for anything that I have done that displeases you. Help me to turn around and head the opposite way. And dear Jesus, I thank you for being on the cross, shedding your blood, and rising again the third day. Thank you that you have brought me the opportunity to be in relationship with Father, with Son, and with Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, let the Spirit give me power to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. And I ask this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen. want you to remain in a moment of prayer and an attitude of prayer. Just talk. Here's the thing. Talk to God the way you talk to a friend. And I want you to do that for just a moment or two. Carl and Adam, will you gentlemen join me this morning? I want you to help me to distribute the communion element.